Thank the Lord. And I just want to greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are happy to be back again in the house of the Lord to worship God, to give our life to Him, and to set ourselves apart for His glory and the honor and the glory of His name. But, you know, it's a grand privilege to know the hour and the time in which we are living, and to not only know, but to be brought into the power that is working this hour to bring about the purpose of God and to bring us into that fullness that God desires us to be in as we are looking forward to that day of the great rapture. And I want to thank God tonight to be here again with you. And I want to thank God for our brother George, how the Lord touched him and overcame what the devil was trying to work on his life. But we thank God because he's still on the throne and he's still Jehovah Jireh, he's still Jehovah Rapha. So we thank God for his grace and his mercy. Amen. The Lord willing, I'll be going back home on Wednesday. So, very much your prayers that we may keep on going and live for the Word of God, which has called us to His glory. So, I thank God and I want to take this opportunity to thank you all for the time that God has permitted me to be here in Singapore, and to fellowship with you, and to see the glory of God. And I've been to the Philippines, and lately I've been to Cambodia, where I saw how the Lord is working to fulfill His word, what the devil can do, or what the situation can be. The word of God comes true. You know, the prophet was shown this vision when he saw the bride coming from every nation. He saw the bride of Europe, and he says he saw the bride of Asia as she was going. And then when we see God bringing to pass that which He has shown, then we are glad and we take heart and we know we have believed the right thing and we are in the or on the right track. So we thank God for His love and His revelation which He has bestowed upon us. Now, tonight, we just want to read from the book of John. We want to read John chapter 10 and we'll read verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So we pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have read your word. We pray, Father God, that you pour your spirit upon it, Father. For it takes your spirit, Lord, upon your word. As you said, Lord Jesus, when you were on this earth, you said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to set the captives free and to preach the gospel." Father God, you still take the Spirit of God upon this word, that it may be life to us. We pray, Father God, that you bless the speaking of your word, Lord, even more so the hearing, that, Lord, it may bring healing, it may bring salvation, amen, it may bring a blessing upon the hearers and those who accept this word. Father God, I commit myself into your hands, Lord. May you just circumcise these unfeeble lips. And may you, Father God, anoint that we may see your glory and the power of your word this evening. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to share with you from this verse the subject on abundant life. The Lord Jesus Christ here chose this desire for his own, that they should not only live, not only have life, but have it abundantly. Life is the desire of every living thing. And life, I think, according to the United Nations Charter, it's the first right given to the human being. Of all the human rights, number one is the right to life. So life, Jesus says, I want my sheep to have this life and have it more abundantly. You know, life should be lived to fulfill the purpose of what it is. Life is not life. It is not lived to achieve why it was given. So, as much as we live, you know, we don't just want to live, but we want to live unto the achieving of the purpose. And also life should be lived. I believe you should enjoy life in its fullness. If God gives you life, you should live it. That's why, you know, when God gave us this life, you know, he brought us into this world. We are born babies, and then we grow. At every stage, you know, we are given by God how we should enjoy that stage, each stage in life. When you are still a baby, you know, you enjoy when you take a little baby into your arms. That's the desire of the baby. You know, it just feels good when it's held in the arms of the mother or father. When it grows a little bit bigger, and you want to hold him in your hands, he doesn't want. He wants to be running around. And then it will come time when he won't be running around the house. He'll be sitting there. Maybe he's in school. And after that, you know, each stage of life, there is something that, you know, you should go into, and that is designed for each stage in your life. You know, as for me, at this age, you can put me on a seesaw. I don't enjoy that. I passed that. But when I was a little boy, I liked it, and I enjoyed it. So that is how life God has given us. You know, as we grow, we don't just come into this world big people. We come small children, babies, and we grow. And I believe if God has given you that life, and you are in whatever stage you are in life, you know, you should enjoy that life and participate in the things that are pertained at that stage. Don't spoil your life. Like, you know, the Bible tells us that youth, you know, is something that is passing. If you are a young man or a young woman, you are a boy or a girl, that boyhood, that youthfulness is something that is passing. Amen. So don't spoil that youthfulness. So that when you come out of it, you come out perfect. Because the Bible says, at the end of the day, we are going to be asked how we pass through each stage of our life. So, because of that, God has given us an understanding, and God has privileged us to see what we need to do and what we should do. like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was brought into this family of Mary and Joseph, the Bible says when they came back from Jerusalem, after he had stayed behind and they found him after 3 days, it says he went with them and was subject to them, and then he grew in wisdom and was loved by God and man. You know, his life was portraying the purpose of God. That's why he even said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So at every stage, we should enjoy life and live life according to the purpose of God. And Jesus says, I want my sheep to have abundant life. Amen. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 4, Colossians 3 verse 4, it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because God wants to give us life, he says we are dead to the things of the world, and our life is hid with Christ in God. So this is how God has given us life now. The life that we live and the life that God has given us is not just lying around somewhere or everywhere. It's hid in Christ with God. This is the life that God has given us. And this life, in the same book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So here you see, Christ Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. And he is the firstborn from the dead, that he might have preeminence in all things. And in Christ Jesus, it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in him, and that he should have all the preeminence. So you can see that God had a purpose, had an intention with you and with me. And now, for us to achieve that, he has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of God dwells in, so that we can live, we can have the power of life to live the purpose of God that God intended us to live. That's why our lives are hid with Christ in God. So that we can live to the fullness of life. In Genesis 25, verse 7 and 8, to those who are writing, Genesis 25, verse 7 and 8. And these are the days of the years of Abram's life, which he lived, and 115 years. Then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now Abraham lived 175 years. And the Bible here says, when he died in a good old age. That means Abraham, he died, he was full of years when he died. So when is fullness of time? Abraham died at 175. And the Bible says he died at he had lived the fullness of life. So when he died, he had lived the purpose of God, and he had achieved
what God purposed for him. So when he died, as the Bible says, everything is good in his time. When the time to die for Abraham, it was not something to sorrow about. It was not something to cry about, because he had lived the fullness. That's why Simeon could say, now I should go, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When he had lived to the fullness of the purpose of God, then dying is not misery. Dying is not something to cry about, because you have lived the fullness of life. You have served the purpose, whether you are 75 years, whether you are 80 years, whether you are 40 years. It's not actually the number of years, but it's the purpose. It's how you have lived this life. What you have put into this life, that's what important. That's what is important. And then Abraham here, he was full of age, because he had lived to the fullness of it. And then now, Jesus says, he wants to give us that life. And not just life to live, but abundant life. Amen. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 again. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, the message that was given to Moses was, I have seen the affliction of my people. Now I have come down. I want to take them out of Egypt and take them to a land, a large land, a goodly land, a land that flows with milk and honey. This is what God is doing with Israel. He is not taking them out of bondage. He is not taking them out of slavery into another problem, into another misery. He said, I'm taking you to a land which is higher and better than where you were. And he says, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. This is where God is taking his people. In Deuteronomy, he tells us what this land is like. And Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy 11, verse 9. And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowedest thy seed and wateredest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is the land of hills and of valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. This is the land that God is taking the people of Israel. Now he's now showing us, or he's revealing to the people of Israel, the land that is going to take them to. In the book of Exodus, it says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a big, large, goodly land. And here it is a land which has got valleys and hills. It is a land which is watered by the rains of heaven. It is a land where when you sow your seed, you don't have to really get it. Like you were doing in Egypt using the shaduf to water your garden. But it is a land that drinketh water from heaven. It is a land that has got valleys and rivers. It is a land that God keeps his eye upon from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. So, you see, where God is taking his people, in chapter 8 of the same book, of the same Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, that thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hill thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. This is the land. You know, God is still expounding to the people of Israel the land that he is taking them to. It is a land where you can dig brass. It is a land where the hills are full of iron. It is a land of diamonds and gold. It is a land of all precious stones. It is a land of olive trees. It is a land of all those things that can bring a blessing upon your life. Remember, he is telling these people who are the children of Jacob. And we know Brother Abraham says, when these people were born, the children of Jacob, when they were born, the birth pains of the mother caused her to give the name. So when Ephraim was born, he was given the name Ephraim, and that very name placed him in the land of inheritance. So his name had to put him in his right place, where he could grow wheat. If he was somebody who was going to be a sheep herder, the name given to him was also had a place in the land of promise where he could head the sheep. If he was Levi, in the land of promise, there was the hill of Zion where the temple would be built, and there he would worship the Lord. If he was Reuben, there was a place there for him. Every tribe had their place in the land of promise. But in Egypt, though they were farmers, though they were sheep herders, though they were priests, though they were Levites, they could not exercise that in the land of Egypt. They could not worship God in the land of Egypt. They could not raise their sheep in the land of Egypt. So God was taking them to their rightful land. And that land was not a land where they were going to squeeze in a corner. It was a large land. It was a goodly land. It was a land that had everything that was needful for their life. This is the land God was taking his people. Amen. And God sends them so that they can enjoy the fullness of life, so that they can have life in its abundance. And after they have been blessed with all these things, then God says, then thou shalt bless the Lord your God. It is after God had given them the land and given them all the things that are needful for life. That's why in the same book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, and it shall be, verse 1, and it shall be when thou art come into that land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possess it and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruits of the earth, which thou shalt bring forth of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers, for to give us. When you finally get to that land, you know, it's not a land which is just imaginary. It is not a land which is just a myth. It's not a land that is a telltale land. It is a land that is a real land. When you go to it, you must not worship in an imaginary way. You must not worship just because you have come to a land, but you must wait until you plant in the land, until you harvest from the land. Then the first fruit you shall bring and put in a basket, and then go to the place where God has chosen to put his name. You shall bring them to the priest, and you shall present them, and then you shall say, I confess this day that God's word is true, because I have been brought to that land. Here is the proof that God has brought me to the land. Here is the proof that the word of God is true. They did not have to go to a school to be taught the word of God. They did not have to go to a school to be proved that God is true. But they had to bring the evidence, which is the fruit of the land. So worship begins when you can bring forth the evidence of the working of the word of God in your life. That's when worship begins. Not when you hear about somebody. Not when you hear about God. Not when you hear about the goodness of God. But when you have the evidence. When you have the token that has slain the Lamb, then death shall pass over. When you have the token of the Holy Ghost, then the word of God is true, then worship begins. So how does worship begin? It begins when you are brought into this abundance of life. Amen. When you are brought to the land of abundance, that's when you can truly worship God. Amen. That's what God did to Israel. And we know Israel is a figure of the church of God. So God has brought us, as Jesus says, he wants to give us abundant life. And how do we get this life? In the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am he who is alive. Because I was dead, but now I'm alive. I have overcome death. So God wants to give you life. And that life is Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, when Jesus, our life, shall appear, we shall be like him. So God gives us that life. And that life is Jesus Christ. And Christ is not alive only because he was born and is alive. He is alive because he overcame death. He is alive because he overcomes that which destroys life. So when he gives you life, he's not giving life that is going to be subject to death again. He is giving you life in its abundance. Amen. And the Bible says, God has given us, by his divine promises, all things that to pertain to life and godliness. And that is in the second book of Peter chapter 1. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that life is Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? You know, he's not like what the Catholics think, that is a baby in the arms of Mary. Jesus, he's not what these charismatic people take him to be. Somebody who can gallop in anything, anyhow. All things, any doctrine, anything. As long as we can say Jesus. You know, like they say, but then our country knows. He said, give me Jack, Jack, give me E. And then they shout, jump up and down. And they think that Jesus, that's what they think is life to them. And after they jump up and down and do like that, they go and leave anyhow. That is not life. Life should bring forth the purpose. Life should give you that relationship with God. Life should give you that knowledge of God. Life should give you the results. When you get to that land of life, you come out with the fruits of life. As a witness that you have been there. Amen. And what is that life? That life is the Word.
Amen.
And what is the Word? You know, some people, like in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they loved Him as long as He was giving them bread. As long as He was healing them. As long as He was bringing back their dead. It ended there. But for us, there's something beyond Jordan. For us, there's something beyond the river. We are going to the land of abundance. We have been given the Word. And that Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. Amen. So, God, when He was taking the people of Israel to the land, He described to them how this land is. The valleys, the brooks, and all those things that will impart life upon them. And that's what the Word is to us. Now, you know, of the four Gospels, God anointed the writers to write to fulfill a purpose and to reveal who Jesus Christ is to us. Matthew had his way of revealing Christ as the King, the Lion. Luke had the way and a way to reveal Jesus Christ to us as the Servant, as the Man. Mark shows us Christ as the Ox, the Servant, and John. You know, he doesn't very much speak about how Jesus was born as a baby. But he begins with going back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. So, let's look at John and see how he describes this life which God gave us in the book of John. In chapter 1 of John, verse 11, so don't close the book, we are just going to go through this book in the next 15 minutes or so. In John chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To us, God gave Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And those who believe the Word, to them are given the power of sonship. And the Bible says, the Son abides in the house forever, but the servant has no inheritance in the house. So, the Word of God which was given to us, gave us the sonship. The power to understand the things of God. The power to apprehend the purpose of the Word of God. We did not just come here to worship, jump up and down. But we came to receive our sonship. Access into the things of God. When we talk of the things of God, you are talking of things of our Father. We are talking of things which belong to us. By the power bestowed upon us by this Word. And that's the purpose of the message. To bring us into the relationship with God. Not as servant, but as a daughter. As a son. Right. And that's what Jesus is. He is the land of abundance. And in chapter 2, 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Who is this Jesus to us? He is the true temple. They were in that temple made of stone. But He says, destroy this temple. And He is the very temple. What is the temple for? The abode of God. That's where God is, in His Word. That's the land we have been taken to. The land where God is. As for us, we don't just go to church, but we go where God is. Amen. To talk with Him. To fellowship with Him. Because we are children of the home. And that's what the word is to us. He is the temple, the abode of God, the revelation of God. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus is to us. He is the love of God to us. We are not forced to come here. We are not coerced to come here. But God loves you. Of all the people in Singapore, God loved you. Of all the people in this world, God loved you. You are the manifestation of the love of God. That's what Jesus is to us. Amen. That land flowing with milk. That land of honey. That's what Jesus is to us. Amen. He is the love of God. Chapter 4. 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give, him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of spring of water springing up into everlasting life. He is the true water. He is the living water. Amen. If you drink of this denominational water, you'll thirst again. You'll thirst after the things of the world. That is the problem in this world today. People are going back to the sins that they forsook some time ago. People are going to the dressing they left some time ago. People are going back to the sins that they forsook some time back. Because they have not come to that land. They have not come to that fountain of water. But remember, Israel was promised, the land that I'm taking you is not a land where you're going to water by your foot. It's not a land where you're going to take water and water your gardens from the river. But it's a land that brings water from above. We have been brought to that land of springing water. That's what Israel was told. It's a land of rivers. Amen. That's why David says, how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the oil poured upon Aaron's head. Where? In the temple. Amen. And Jesus is the temple. It's like the Jew of Hermon. You know, when Mount Hermon, full of snow, when it's April, the snow starts to melt and it comes down into the river Jordan. That's why Psalms 133 says, it's like the Jew of Hermon. It's where God commands life. It's where God gives the blessing. From the hill, from the mountain. No wonder David says, my strength, my help comes from the hill. I'll look to the mountain from whence cometh my help. Amen. Amen. God has given us life. You know, the river Jordan, you know, it's the only big river in the land of Israel. It comes from up there in Syria up to the end. And it pours its water. But you know what, River Jordan? As I said some time back, River Jordan has got three sources. One of them is in the Golan Heights. Those three sources, they join together to make the River Jordan. And then it pours into that lake of Tiberias. And then from that lake, it goes on into the Sea of Galilee. Amen. And to the Dead Sea. Now you see, it comes from these three sources. The River Jordan. And these three sources are the sign of life of the water. The River Jordan will never run dry. And is the source of water to Israel. It will never run dry. Amen. That's Jesus to us. Amen. He will never run dry. Jesus Christ, in his ministry, as I said before, he overcame death three times. In three ways, he manifested power over death. The first time, he was called to pray for Jairus' daughter while she was still alive. And while he was going, they said, you need not trouble yourself. the child is dead. Then he says, no, I'll go. He went and raised the baby or the girl from death. But the critic can say, she was not dead. Maybe she was just very sick. So it doesn't mean Jesus can raise from the dead. Then the second time, as I said before, was the son of the widow of Nain. The son had died, and they were on the way to bury. And then Jesus stopped them. He raised the boy. The critic can still say, maybe they thought he had died. He had not actually died. So they are faking that Jesus raised him from the dead. Then the third time, he was called. Your friend Lazarus is sick. Come. He did not go. Now Lazarus is dead. She did not go. After 4 days, that's when he went. And he said, where have you put him? He says, don't talk about where we put him. He's already stinking. He has been dead 4 days. We cannot go to the grave and open. He's unhealthy. Unhygienic. Then he says, let's go. He opened. They opened. And he called Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. No critic can stand there.
Right.
With Jairus' daughter, we can give them the chance or the benefit of doubt. We can give them the benefit of doubt as to the son of the widow of Nain. But with Lazarus, he was 4 days late, but he came in time.
Amen.
That's our Lord. Amen. He's never late.
Amen.
I don't care how many days you've been in your problem. I don't care how many days you've been sick. He's not late.
Amen.
But according to our time, he can be late. In Lazarus' time, he was 4 days late. But he was just in time. And he raised him.
Amen.
And he says, I'm the living water. The Jordan has three sources. And when we cross that Jordan, that's why Israel, though Reuben, had his inheritance, half of it was across the river Jordan. On this side of Jordan. But God told him, he said, don't stay here in your inheritance. First, cross the Jordan.
Yes.
After you cross the Jordan, then you come back to possess your land.
Right.
We must cross that Jordan. We must come into that reality of the life of God.
Amen.
Amen. And he says, I am the living water. We were in chapter 4. Eh? Let's go to chapter 5. Who is this Jesus to us? Verse 39. Say the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Who is he to us? He is the expression of the truth of the scriptures. That's what Jesus is to us. That's what the word is to us. You know, when people look at the Bible, that's why people build Bible schools. To learn, to have doctors, to have degrees about the Bible. But as for us, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the scriptures. While they are busy studying the Bible, we are enjoying the fulfillment of the Bible.
Amen.
That's what he is to us. Amen.
Amen.
That's why God revealed himself to us. That's what the word is to us. It is not just something we can learn in school. He is the realization. He is the perfect manifestation of the scripture. And in chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and this that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is that bread. He is the life. That's why we don't hunger after the things of the world. Let the fashions come. Let the people do what they want to do. You know, there's one thing when you are full. When you have eaten and you are full, and you pass a restaurant where they are frying, you know, the smell of food is bad to you.
Yeah.
You don't enjoy. When you look at people sitting at tables there, you feel sorry for them. They are still having the problem of eating. You are already full.
Right.
And that's what Jesus Christ is to us. When the world is hungering after all this rubbish of the world, we are already full. We have taken the bread of life. We are living, expressing the life of the Word of God. That's what Jesus is. Chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." After the feast, they had been at the feast all these days. They had been drinking and eating at the feast. But on the last day, when everybody had his fill of the food served at the feast, that's when he says, "Let him come who hungers." Who has got the true hunger? I am the true bread.
Amen.
Amen. After they had feasted for these 6 ages, in the 7th age, God gave us the revelation of the word. That we may eat the real thing. That we may have the true revelation of what baptism is. Of what sanctification is. Of what the Holy Ghost is. Amen. We have been given the fullness of it. Amen. And in chapter 8, verse 12 of chapter 8. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world." He is the light. Amen. He is the true light. And in chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see may not see, and they that see might be made blind. For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see." He is the opener of our eyes. What use is chapter 8? Jesus says, "I'm the light." What use is light without eyes? He doesn't give you something in half.
Right.
When he gives you the light, he gives you the eyes to see the light.
Amen.
When he performs a miracle on you, he opens your eyes so that you can see why God has performed the miracle.
Right.
Can you see? When God gave Abraham Isaac as a son, he opened his eyes to see the purpose of God in this son.
Amen.
That's why he looked for a city.
Right.
Can you see? That's why people, they are scrambling in the wrong thing today. Abraham never sat on Isaac. He looked for the real thing.
Right.
Because he had been given the eyes. He was given the light and the eyes to see the light. Why does God heal? Why does God bless you? So that you can have a good life. So that you can prolong your days. No. There's something that God wants you to see. The unseen, which can be seen by only you. Because if God blesses you, we can see. You had no car, now you have got it. If God blesses you, you had no shoes, now you have got them. You had no house, but now you have it. We can all see that. But now God will give you sight for you to see what we don't see in your life. Can you see what God has called us?
Right.
He has not called us to see what everybody else can see. Can you see?
Mm-hmm.
We cannot live by what the Dutch, what the Catholics can see. The man Jesus, whom the denominations can see, we don't live by that.
Mm-hmm.
This thing that the world can see, that's not what we live by. He has given us the light and the eyes to see the light.
Amen.
Amen. And what is the light? God is light. And now we can see God. Praise be to God. And those who see, he came to make them blind. Because they are blinded by even what God does to them. After God blesses them, they are blinded. They think that is the whole thing.
Yes,
they sit there on the blessing.
Yes.
blinded to the truth of God. When God heals them, they sit there. When Jesus healed that man at Bethsaida, he followed him. Why were you healed? You must believe on the Son of God.
Amen.
Can you see? When he gives you eyes, when he gives you light, he gives you the eyes. That's what Jesus is to us. Amen. Let's go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, he says, verse 9. I am the door. And if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the door. The ability. He is the one who can make you to go in. Can you see? He is the word. And it is the word that can bring you into the realities of God. Amen. And in chapter 11, in verse 25, when they were talking about this Lazarus, in chapter 25, and Jesus said unto him, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He is the resurrection. Though you were dead in your sins, he came to resurrect you. Though you were past redemption, as the understanding of people may be, but he came so that you can have life. Amen. And in chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. I'm sorry, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me. Amen. As for us, the king, the prince, the God of this world was judged. He has no power over us. And who is Jesus? He is the drawing power. He is the one who brings us into the reality of God. If I be lifted, I'll draw all men. And chapter 13, verse 14. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He is our Lord and Master, but he is our example. He is our humble example. He's the one who washed the fisherman's feet. He's the one who brings humility into the power that God has given you. You know, if power is just given without that humility, it will destroy. Amen. But God has given you the power, and he has also given you the humility to exercise that power. The great power that God has given to the church is exercised in humility. It's exercised, not like the world. You know, the world is looking for flashy, is looking for shiny, is looking for all those things which everybody else can see and think, oh, this is God. But to you, God has given you the humility of serving him in the simpleness of life. Can you see? You know life. When they are building, you will hear, oh, you know, the caterpillars, oh, the concrete mixers, oh, all the noise. And the building will be going up. And you can say, oh, what a great thing is happening there. You will be seeing it. The lights will be flashing. Because they are building a big building. But when a blade of grass is growing, no noise. Nobody even notices. But there's life in that blade. But there's no life in that concrete thing. Though there's all that noise, there's no life. In the humility of serving the Lord, in the humility of confessing your sins, in the humility of accepting the word of God, God has given you life. And he's the example, washing the feet of those poor
fishermen. Amen. Amen. 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He is the life. He is the way. You know, for you to access the real things and the real purpose of life, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth of the purpose of God in your life. Amen. Let's just rush. Chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. He is the vine, and we are the branches. He is the one who can make us have the fruit. The branch in itself has no life. The branch in itself, it doesn't know where water is. It doesn't know where the nutrients are. But the branch gets the life from the vine. And he is the vine. We are the branches that are attached to the vine. You know, a branch is not a visitor who comes today, joins, and tomorrow he goes. After 4 days, he comes to join. That's not what we are. We are the branches. We stay there. We have been given the ability, because he is the door, mind you. He has given us the way in. And we stay there. We stay until we have the flowers. We'll stay until fruits are there. We'll stay until the manifestation of the power and the purpose of God has been revealed in us, manifested in the church. We are the branches. Amen. We have not been called to a place where we can come when we like and don't when we feel like. We have been called to stay in the word until we bear fruit of the word. Until the life of the word is manifested in us. Until people will praise the vine. Oh, it's a very good vine. Why? Because the branches have produced the fruits. Let the world see that God has sent his message by the fruits borne by those who have come. Amen. That's what he is to us. That is chapter 15 and chapter 16. 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. He is our peace. We have come to peace. Not as the world gives, but he is our peace. Amen. In chapter 17. Neither, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall be live on me through their word. That's what Jesus Christ is to us. You know, he has brought us to the land of the word. When Jacob was sleeping there that day, God spoke to him, the place where you are sleeping, that land I've given it to your children. Before they were born, the land was given. Abraham was told, walk all over the land. This land I've given to your children. Before they were born, Abraham had walked all over and even dug wells. Bought the cave of Machpelah. He did all these things before the children were born. Before you were born, Jesus had already prayed for you. I don't pray for these only, but for those far away. When you were still in your drugs, when you were still in your sin, Jesus Christ had prayed for you. You are a product of the prayer of the Son of the Almighty God. You are not here by chance. You are not here because you like it. But you are the answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he prayed for you before you were here. When the devil was using you, when the devil was frustrating you, when the devil was tormenting you, Jesus had already prayed for you. And God heard the prayer. And then he answered. And there you are. The realization, the manifestation of the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, verse 37, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He is the king. He was born for that purpose. To be king. Amen. That's what he is to us. He's not some servant. He's not somebody who can be tossed around by anything. He is the king. And he came to prove. You know, he did not come to change you. He came to prove that you are of the truth. He says, those who are of truth will hear me. Because I come to bear witness to the truth. Amen. You are the manifestation of the truth. And Jesus came to bear witness that you are of the truth. That's why you repented of your sins. Amen. Because you are of the truth. That's why you came to the world. You are of the truth. This is the land of plenty. Amen. Where God has taken us. Right. That is chapter 15, huh? Chapter 18. Let's go to chapter 19. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. He said, it's finished. That's what Jesus is to us. Not maybe. Not we shall see. Not just wait. Just wait. We'll see what will happen. You know, that's what the world is doing today. In this recession and things. Let's just wait and see. You know, the investors are just waiting and see. But Jesus, he says, it is finished. As far as it is concerned with you, it is finished. Your redemption is sealed. You are a candidate for the rapture. That's what Jesus is to you. It is finished. I've paid it all. I've made everything right. Amen. That is chapter 19. Chapter 20. The first day of the week, first verse. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. The first day of the week, she went to the sepulchre. She went to the grave to find Jesus. He's not there. We have just sung. An empty grave proves he lives. They went to the sepulchre. He is not there in the cemetery. He is not there in the seminary. Because they are almost the same thing. Cemetery and seminary. We can find him there. Where is he? He is where the word said he would be. He says, go and tell my disciples. I am not in the sepulchre. I am not in the grave. There is a promise I gave them. That's where Jesus Christ is tonight. He is there where he gave the promise. He is not in those old dead things. He is alive. Amen. That's who Jesus is to us. Amen. Okay. Let's come to the last. When Israel was taken to the land. Now, we have just gone through the land. That's what Abraham was told of the Lord. He said to him, now walk all over the land. And see the land that I've given you and to your children. Abraham was not supposed to stay in one place. He walked all over the land. And Paul says to us, we must put on the whole armor of God. The helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. And then he says, in the feet, the preparedness of the gospel. And to Joshua, he says, you go and walk wherever you step. It's yours. Wherever you put the sole of your foot, it's yours. Abraham was told to walk all over the land. Now we have walked all over the land.
We have seen what Jesus is all over the book. The word, the promise. Amen. And then if you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, now when you have eaten and are full, then don't forget that God brought you out of the house of bondage. Don't forget. You must bring the first fruits to the priest. And worship the Lord. So the purpose of our coming to the land, the purpose of Israel going to the land was to worship God. The purpose why God has given you life, we have seen through the book of John how God has imparted life on you. He has given you the sonship, He has given you the water, He has given you the light, He has given you the sight, He has given you everything that pertains to life. Not in a corner, but the abundance of it. And when Israel had done that, God says, now you can come and worship me. Now you can come and praise my name. Now you can come and show forth that the word of God is true. Now God has given us life. As we have seen from chapter 1 to chapter 20. Now let's go to chapter 21. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Amen. Lovest thou me? After God has done all that He has done to you, lovest thou Him? After God has given you the sonship, after God has given you the water, after God has given you all that you need to live, after God has given you the life, abundant life, lovest thou Him? Are you worshiping Him through the expression of your love for Him? Are you being forced to come to church? Are you being forced to do the things of God? We don't do the things of God by coercion. We don't do the things of God by force. But do you love Him? After He has done what He has done to you. Simon Bar-Jonah, lovest thou me? What God has done to you, the sum total of it is your love for Him. That's what Jesus is asking you even tonight. Do you love Him? After He has done what He has done? Or you are just happy because He redeemed you from sickness, from that, from that, from that? Do you love Him? What does He mean to you after God has done what He has done to you? What does He mean to you after God has blessed you the way He has blessed you? Do you love Him? And if you love Him, as He said to Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. Do the work that I've called you to. Remember on the river, I told you, you are going to be a fish of men. But you don't fish because of your experience. But you fish because you love me. That's why God has called you. That's why God has done what He's done to you. And after He has blessed you, after He has brought you to the land of plenty, to the land of rivers, to the land of brooks, to the land of pomegranates, to the land of olives, He has given you the Holy Ghost. He has given you all that He promised you. Do you love Him so much that you will forsake everything else and go into the deepness of His word? You will love the word of God to the extent that you want to know what it means to you. Amen. Can you see? One time Brother Branham says, you know, I love my wife, that I told you one time that if it were possible, I would just take you and put you inside me so that we can just be one. Can you see? You know, it's not just a duty for you to serve God. Your desire, your love, is just to be there with Him forever. Because He has brought you into the reality of the purpose of the message. After God has done this, lovest thou Him? Do you love Him? Are you ready to give your life to Him? Are you ready to take the whole word? Or you are just interested in part of it? How far do you want to go with Him? How far do you want to travel with Him? Lovest thou Him? After God has brought you to the land, God has given us abundant life, that we may serve Him, that we may worship, that we may have the true revelation of the purpose of God. May God bless you. Thank you.